2, which is that great passage that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the hand of God. And then the other one, which is a wonderful, it's almost a psalm itself, in Colossians chapter 5, chapter 1, and verses, or just take the whole chapter there. So those are the two passages that I want to look at. But the one that I want to particularly give attention to is that famous passage that says, yet I will set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten thee. Now that passage is a direct quote that was uttered by the Father at the baptism of Jesus, our Lord. And also it was directed at the temple just before his crucifixion as well. And we find the same kind of words that were used at the Epiphany, at the Ascension, the Transfiguration of the Lord, and it was a time of the declaration of the Father about the Son as being fully God. He says here, today I have begotten you. So let's take those two passages from Colossians also. If I said anything about that, it would detract from the grandeur of that passage. Let us turn to the passage that's before us in Ephesians chapter 4. And as I left our considerations last Lord's Day, I believe that there would be probably several sermons in this particular passage that we have here, but at least I would apportion time to yet another one from this portion of God's Word. The Apostle says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. And the passage I want to look at today is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In you all. So he's referring to the Christians at Colossae as part of that great universal church of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at these foundations of our unity in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. These are immovable foundations of the Christian church. This is the reason why the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. They will always be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord himself will preserve that testimony throughout all the ages. And it's church history only has to be understood in a very cursory way to understand that reality. And the reason why the church is that is not because we've had great leaders, We've had great leaders. It's not because God had chosen to move in a great manner in times past and even in times present. It's because of the finished work that Christ has established once and for all, where he has established himself as one Lord. He is ascended from the heaven after make atonement for sins, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, making the last enemy of no effect any longer, death. He has established an irreversible principle that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was sent according to the covenant of redemption between the triune God, that he would fulfill the promises of the Old Testament, and having finished that work as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he ascended on high as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, making intercessions constantly on behalf of his church and gathering to himself the full number of the elect. And in all this, he has completed the basis of our faith. He says there's only one faith, there's only one basis of truth, and that is the Word of God in the canon of the Scripture, and that Word of God that is expressed in the Word that has become amongst us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, this basis is on the basis of a baptism that he himself underwent, a baptism in death, a baptism that we can participate in, being united to Christ, and we are in Christ, and our union with Christ is the essence of our baptism, and that we have been baptized by another person of the Godhead that has applied all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf to our souls. And we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit himself, in the Spirit. Those are the fundamental foundations of our faith. They cannot be moved. They are set in eternity, and anything that happens on earth shall not in any way remove those foundations. Not even God can change those, for it is his own work. And therefore, I want to say without any equivocation, there is only one way of salvation. It can be only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be through Muhammad. It cannot be through inner light that was guided, has guided some in Buddha. It cannot be by ourselves. And it's no good saying, as many people say, when I go to hospital, when people are about to die, "Oh, he's suffering. May he be released from his suffering." I wish I could say, without being rude, "Look, he is suffering now, but the suffering he goes to is far more excruciating than any suffering he's gone on his side of his life." Because he does not know Christ. The stupidity of such wistful ideas is but an expression of the folly of man's unregenerate heart. There is only one that can give life, because there is only one that was appointed by God to bring about the redemption of our souls. He is the only one that could pay the price, the ransom price for our soul. He is the only one that could justify us before the frowns of the law of God and the condemnation of the law of God. And in that, we must hold with our own life as Christ held with his own life. He did not compromise. He was tempted, may this cup pass me by. But he refused to drink of some kind of release that would not accomplish the covenant of redemption in his life. In our lives. And so this is the basis by which we will have the kind of unity that's essentially part of our lives the moment we're actually converted and came to know the Lord. And when we came to know the Lord, a work of God was established within our lives that in principle and precept and life itself has given us an essential unity to everyone else that has also experienced this redemptive work of Christ upon the cross and his ruling over our lives. There can be no other way. And yet we find constantly people saying that there are many ways to God. Scripture gives no such echoes to such sentiments. Very often we find in the days of decline within the church, the institutional denominational structure can unwittingly be a divider of the body of Christ. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that developed a book as a result of some bitter experience that the servant of God, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, came to. Many of his evangelical friends that were in institutional denominations that were basically corrupt to the core were far more loyal to the denominations that were under the condemnation of Christ anyway, and they failed to have real fellowship with the other believers as they should have had. It was on a cursory, perfunctory sort of basis. He says, why don't you get out from among them and strengthen the body of Christ so that there might be a work of God amongst us, and the servants of God would be released and freed to be able to preach the gospel unencumbered of denominational structures that have become so encumbering upon the gospel and its ministry. And people like J.I. Packer and people like John Stott are refused to hear the call. And as a result, in many ways, their ministry has been impeded. Very often, we need to be able to unloose ourselves so we can be involved with genuine believers in a constructive way, so we can express and maintain our unity. So here we find that the basis of this, if it is all mucked around with, often the church has become the Lord rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. This spiritual unity has been impeded and assailed and attacked. And that book you might be able to get hold of, Evangelicalism, Evangelicals Divided. And that was a very problem. You will find within every church there is rank liberals there is the traditionalists that do not have anything to do with the gospel except just mouthing off general platitudes. But essentially their faith is in the church and not in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the institution and not in the Lord Jesus Christ, although they would hotly deny it. But in practice, that's what happens. And then you've got a very small group, usually in days of decline, a warm-hearted evangelical people in each of those churches. And there is a lateral sort of staging of that in any denomination. Those are the people that should be having real fellowship outside that denomination and strengthening themselves in the Lord. This is one of the reasons why the Reformation Fellowship has been set up in Queensland, that there might be those opportunities of genuine fellowship amongst believers. And we need to avail ourselves to such opportunities as well as in our own congregational lives. Now, as we look at this word, one Lord, and I've said it quite clearly before, it's a declaration of the absolute sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, in the Old Testament, there was the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. But there's one thing yet to be accomplished. The redemption that was promised right back in the Garden of Eden. And the old devil would use that bondage of death and sin as being his dominion and his principality and power, so that he would keep even those that would been were to be Christ's in the fullness of time. He would have them kept under the unchangeable law of our fall into death and sin. Another was going to be provided, and this was promised, that the Adam and Eve was to be clothed in animal skin, and they were underseeing the illusion that another would be sacrificed on their behalf that would redeem their souls, that would be the ransom for their souls. But that person had to be perfect, not an animal. Although these animal sacrifices constantly rehearsed the faith that they were to have in the one that would be provided in the fullness of time. And when all things were laid aside and the fullness of time had come, Christ had stepped out of eternity into the virgin's womb, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and was fully man and fully God, and he became the sacrifice for us. He became the one who died in our place, and therefore he vanquished death. That's why it says in Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? Before that happened, death had a great sting. It was a great hurdle that had yet to be traversed, and it could only be traversed by the Son of Man or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the great thing about it is, and it was a great catch cry and the basis of all preaching in the Apostolic Church, in the book of Acts, that Jesus is risen from the dead. We have attested that he is risen from the dead, and it's unassailable. Even his enemies could not deny it, although they tried to lie about it. And we see a vision in the book of Revelation of him seated at the right hand of the Father. And the church knew absolutely these things. So the absolute sovereignty of Christ now, not even death has its sting. Sin has no longer any grip over us because it's been cancelled. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in his work of redemptive work, he has established his lordship not only over the general creation, but also now in the work of salvation. It is complete, it is finished, it has been accomplished. That is an immovable fact that cannot be removed by any. We see that the Lord himself, who sits on the throne of heaven, as is rehearsed for us in Psalm 2, he says, no wonder we can say in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What a declaration. He says also in Psalm 103 in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The absolute sovereignty of God has been established. And no wonder we can say with Paul the Apostle in the 11th chapter of Romans in verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is unsearchable in the Old Testament has become revealed to us in the New with the disclosure of Christ to us. And no wonder we can say with the Lord that salvation is of the Lord, says Job in the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. And we can say also with the writers of the book of Acts, now there is salvation in no other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. For him and through him and to him you are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. These are the kind of passages we have that reaffirm that our Lord is one Lord, not many lords, not the principle of death any longer, it has been vanquished. Not the principle of hopelessness anymore, it has been consumed in our in the victories of Christ upon the cross. In Christ, the Old Testament, leaning toward the New Testament, promising the fullness of his glory to be fulfilled. Christ in the New Testament announced Christ as the only Redeemer and therefore the only Saviour. For he says in another place, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, forever, if there is so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, as he's referring to, people making offerings to gods and lords, people are under the bondage of false religion everywhere. Yet for us, there is one who are over all things, and through him we live. And also he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one Lord and one mediator between man, God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." There is no room for addition to this work. The Roman Catholic Church has actually declared that the Virgin Mary is co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. What utter blasphemy. Christ's complete work is one that has expressed his sole lordship. To think that the Virgin Mary could do anything to save anybody is preposterous. There is one Lord, and one Lord only. And therefore, surrender yourselves this day to that one Lord, and give your heart to him alone. Don't ever think that there is any that would brook him in his authority or in his power or in his salvation on our behalf. He goes on, he says, there is one faith. Now, we can look at this in two ways. We can look at this as what happened in our own hearts. There can be only one true faith. That faith that arises out of being and receiving the gift of eternal life, or out of being born again from above. As we are those who are renewed in our hearts, and the old stony heart has been replaced by a new fleshy heart that pants after the things of God, that seeks to do the will of our Father in heaven, we cannot but do anything else but to honour the Son and to glory and bask in the graces of the Holy Spirit. Can we do anything else than that? And there is only that kind of faith that will justify you, and that you're able to see that there is no condemnation on toward us any longer. We have a Father that has provided a Son, and he has become the propitiation for our sin. There can be no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know in the witness of the Holy Spirit that this is so in our lives. And we give glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of faith arises out of new life that has been given to us as a free gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done that sovereignly and graciously as the work of God would be done on a patient that had to have a heart transplant. We've all had heart transplants if we are genuine Christians. That's good, isn't it? And arising out of that, the first signs of genuine new spiritual life that has come upon us is we begin to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And we cannot dishonour the Son, both in word, actions, or deeds. Our thoughts are captured by the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. That is fundamental to the Christian faith. Anybody that would tear the word of God down and call himself a Christian is but a hypocrite. Has no part in the kingdom of God, for he does not honour Christ as Lord. Faith requires us to be a Christian, and we will honour Christ in every way. If I ever have any one of the kids besmirch the name of my Saviour in the classroom at school, that kid will never feel safe again. He will be told clearly, and that happened this last week, he will be told clearly, don't ever talk about my one whom I love in that way. I never talk about your mother that way. It's just as well your mother loves you the way she does. And that's the sort of ardor that we must see emerge in our hearts. But apart from that subjective area, and we must be those who have that kind of spirit within us, that one faith that leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only unique among Christians. It cannot happen among non-Christians. Non-Christians will use the Lord Jesus Christ. They will identify with him, but they won't live by faith in him because they haven't got a new heart. They've not become a new creature in Christ. That's why they can't do it. What they need to do is get right with God first so that their heart is established as a new creature in Christ. Then the fruits of true faith and penitence and all the other graces will come as flowing out of a new heart. But there is an objective side of this as well. Christ is the truth as well. And he is the one that establishes the spirit of truth amongst his people. As it says in Jude and verse 3, Beloved, while I was with you, I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation we have. You know, there's just no doubt about it. I mean, there's a common salvation we all have. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. He's not talking about faith here that is something subjective. He's talking about the objective, the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, he's not referring to an elite group of Christians, but he's referring to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the holy ones of God. They are the separated ones for the things of God. He says, it has been once delivered to you, that's faith. The faith. Now, of course, we find that this faith is a infallible word from heaven. It is without error in its delivery through the prophets and the apostles. It has no errors whatsoever in the original autographs of the Word of God. This is the deposit of the truth. And this is unchangeable. The Lord Jesus said, Not a jot nor a tittle shall pass away from my word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle shall pass away from this word. And so we find that this deposit of truth, this complete canon of Scripture that has been closed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, through the ministry of the apostles, and when they passed away, the complete word of God, the whole covenant of the testament was closed. No need for any further additions to it. There's no more prophecies that is going to bring about the word of God about. And when a church begins to say, we prophesy in the name of Jesus, they are false. Because the word of God has been closed. The rule of God's word is now complete. It's not telling us everything that can be known about God. It's not intending to say. But what we have is a complete rule of truth. There's many things in the general revelation of God that this word is a key to give us understanding. Some of the greatest scientists have been Christian people who have been devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. People like Pascal, Newton. And because they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were given greater wisdom to unlock the unfathomable riches of God's knowledge in creation as well. And the knowledge of the Lord has come to light. And greater sense of civilization has been given to mankind as a result of such insights of wisdom that has been granted by the Lord Jesus Christ that sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, when we say this, the apostolic faith that we refer to, and the old reformers were so panicky about this, particularly John Calvin, when he actually said, we are not saying anything new in this teaching of the Reformation. Indeed, we want to take the sum of the Apostles' Creed, which is not inspired, but a summary of the faith. And he actually used the Apostles' Creed as the chapter headings within the Institutes of Religion that he wrote. And he developed that, and always on the basis of Scripture. Now, the apostolic faith has often been summarized in doctrinal structures that have been very helpful for us. Now, we who live by the Holy Spirit now belong to everyone that's lived by the Holy Spirit. It has got certain knowledge and understanding in past ages. We are not an island, but we're on a continuum of understanding. And as a result, you see the work of God opening up the Scriptures more and more as the way, as wisdom is granted to the church and to believers. Let's see the benefit of being able to read and understand and develop. The church did not fully understand the Trinity until 350 years afterwards. But as we worked through in the Word and the Holy Spirit taught the church more and more, we began to understand and formulate the understanding of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Word of God, but every believer understands the Trinity to be part of the apostolic faith. We now are living in days when the Westminster Confession and other confessions that were written at the time of the Reformation, at the afterglow of the Reformation, has able to summarize the faith into doctrines that truly express the faith. Now, the faith itself is apostolic. It is the understanding that the apostles had of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament says nothing new. In the New Testament, it's saying nothing new about what God had revealed. What they had revealed is that they understood and disclosed the Lord Jesus Christ's understanding of the Old Testament so that we would. Obviously, I've run out of time, but and I haven't got to one baptism, and I'll come to that next week. It's probably worth us dealing with that, and I certainly won't undercut our various views about water baptism. That's not my intention at all. That has nothing to do with this at all. except our outward understanding of it. But we find that the history of revival particularly bears this out. The characteristic, if you read the histories of revival, whether it be written by some of the great leaders of the church in the past, whether it be under the name of Ignatius, Athanasius, or in the name of Augustine, or in the name of Luther, or in the name of Calvin, or John Knox in Scotland, or Capito, or people like this, or Jonathan Edwards in America, the same characteristic is always seen in the church. The good old doctrines of the Scripture are come to the fore again. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they are the old foundations of the faith. As Jeremiah says, they went back to the old days and they dug deeply the wells of Abraham, and they saw the freshness and the newness of the unencumbered truth of God, and they saw the Scripture alone, by grace alone, and there was another alone, one Lord, I suppose. But they maintained this stance. Whenever true revival comes, the old doctrines of the Scripture, the old doctrines of predestination and of election and of effectual calling and justification by faith and sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit in holiness and the doctrines of adoption all come to the fore in such times. The theology of Jonathan Edwards is identical to the theology of Augustine. And John Calvin's theology was identical in terms of its faith as Augustine. And Augustine was identical to Athanasius, and so on. Because they expressed they had no disagreement about what the fundamental doctrines of the Scripture was, because there's only one faith, one Lord, and one faith. And woe betide our generation that has moved away from such a faith, moved away from the Scriptures, and replaced it with the inventions of men, rather than the work of God and the revelation of God. Let's come to the one baptism next week, and we will deal with this more fully. It deserves more than just a passing 10-minute look at it at the end of a sermon here.